Well, greetings again, little flock.
Here we're in
God's college, God's school, a teacher's college, sort of, we could say. We're leaders in a wonderful world tomorrow. You and I are going to become kings and priests and teachers. We've been covering a lot on prophecy the past few months. We've got a lot more prophecy to cover in the upcoming fall Holy Day season. As we draw and look into God's great master plan of reproducing after his kind and what he's going to do in this world. And I think an elder in God's church, Mr. Shannon, even during the feast, is planning on speaking, if I understand right, about the three woes, more prophecy. So as I've been thinking about these things and the return of Jesus Christ, the Feast of Tabernacles, I thought maybe we ought to look at the time of Jacob's trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble. As we talk about this and think about it, and like Mr. Armstrong said, here's a book, and it's only about 200 pages. We're not going to get through it all today. But as we just talk about some of the thoughts and ideas and what the Scripture reveals, we might want our own selves to ask, who, what, when, where, why, and how about this subject. A lot of people are interested in their roots. They want to know where their ancestors came from. Of course, some of us remember a movie back about 50 years ago called Roots. But how many here in the United States of the white English-speaking people, the ones of the Anglo-Saxon background, know their roots? And if they go back, how far? And we know that there are some nations that are listed in the Bible, nations such as Greece, and Ethiopia, Egypt, and we realize that sometimes a nation is just a family grown great. And I don't know how many people know that there are actually some nations that have grown from a family, a small family that has grown great into a huge multitude. As we look at the United States, it was the greatest country of all time, and I think it probably still is. And then we think about our brother, Great Britain, or just Britain today, and how that at one time it was the greatest empire of all time. And we may wonder, why is that so? Why are we so blessed, and why, even now in this country, why do you and I have such tremendous blessings? Why was Great Britain so great? And we've heard slogans, political slogans, make America great again. And at times it seems like our economy goes down and it goes up and it goes down. As we look at our nation today, we look at a lot of trouble, don't we? As we look at the world, we see a lot of trouble. Immigration, inflation, crime, disease epidemics. And we hear about all kinds of shortages, and people are even predicting shortages of food. And some people in some places are predicting not even enough fuel to heat their homes. And not only is this just in the United States, but it's going around the world. Huge inflation. I've been hearing the past few months our inflation's like around the 8% mark. But if we actually knew the real inflation, it may be a whole lot higher. Much higher. And as I was sitting here today at service, it just reminded me of the Scripture that says that some people would have, I guess, little money bags years ago, and it says that your money bags have holes in it. And doesn't it seem like when we get a paycheck that we've lost part of it? It's just like it's dropping out the holes of our pocket, out of our billfold. And so we're in bad times now. So why have we had good times? And why are we having bad times? And what does the future hold? Before service, Mrs. Vaughn was showing me an article that she had gotten off of the internet about what's going over in Britain. We realize that there's a throne over there, and that Queen Elizabeth II died. She reigned for 70 years. Just recently, they had what they called the Platinum Jubilee. 70 years. And now, there's to be a king, Prince Charles II. Why is there a throne over there in Great Britain, in Britain? And where does that throne come from? We aren't going to get into that today to prove it, but you and I realize that that throne over there, that's sitting on that throne, are the descendants of King David. That God promised King David there would always be someone to sit on that throne. And they trace their heritage back, some have, all the way back to King David. And I was told also before service, I believe it was Mrs. Lowhorn was telling me that when Queen Elizabeth was asked something about the return of Christ or something, she said she'd be willing to give up that crown. So perhaps she may have known her heritage too. I don't know. But we know. And the Bible, if we just look into things, is proof that God exists and that the true God is the God of the Bible. But we want to go back to find out about Jacob. And how does Jacob relate to the United States and Britain? But we have to go back to his grandfather. His grandfather was Abraham. And it says in Psalm 111, verse 10, let's turn there, Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Eternal is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. You know, little flock, that is why you understand these things. That's why you have eyes to see, because God has called you, and you have a fear of the Eternal, and you keep his commandments. You do those things that are pleasing in his sight. As I said before, sometimes a nation, our nation, started out with one man. And that man was Abram. And over in Genesis 12, God calls Abram. He calls Abram out of his homeland. And he's telling him he's to take a journey, that he's leaving, and he's not going back. Genesis 12. Now in verse 1, now the Eternal has said unto Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. And notice what he tells him in verse 2. And I'll make of you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. So Abram departed. That was a tremendous promise. He is showing that he'd be a great nation. And of course, he's showing there too, as we realize that Jesus Christ would come from his lineage. So as it would be a matter of race and grace. Now, as you see right here, Abram immediately started to obey God. And God made this promise to him. Let's look over at Genesis, the 17th chapter. In Genesis 17, God is talking to Abram, and he's telling him that he's planning on making a covenant with him. And in verse 4, he says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. So the scriptures at times, and God calls things at times that aren't as though they were, because he's going to bring it to pass. He knows. And notice here in verse 6, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make nations of you. Notice, plural, nations. And kings, notice this, kings shall come from you. And I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So things were based on condition. that Abraham would obey, that Abraham would keep God's commandments. Now, it might have been a pretty hard thing when he was told to leave his homeland, but God asked him to do something harder. God asked him, and we all know the story, to go and sacrifice your only son, Isaac. Go and sacrifice him. And you can find that story in Genesis, the 22nd chapter. And he gives Abraham plenty of time to think about it. He gives him about 3 days. Him and Isaac and the servants, the donkey, the firewood, the fire, the knife, they head off for this mountain. And yet Abraham knows that all the promises of becoming a great nation is supposed to come through Isaac. And finally, when they get there, he tells his servants, you stay here. And so Isaac and Abraham are then to go on with the wood, the knife, and the fire. And what one wouldn't ask, well, Dad, Father, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide. And when they went up on that mountain, they laid the wood out, and evidently binding his son, his only son, Isaac, placing him on the altar, got that knife ready to come down to end his life and to have a sacrifice to God. A voice calls out, stop, Abraham, stop. He says, now I know you fear me. Now I know. Abraham was willing to obey God, keep all of his commandments, his statutes, his charges, whatever was pleasing in God's sight. And he had such faith, he knew that God was able to resurrect Isaac to fulfill his promise. He knew God was great. But then they hear something over in the brush, over in the briar patch, the brambles or whatnot. There was a ram over there with its horns caught in a thicket. A ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. So now notice what God says in verse 16 to Abraham. By myself I have sworn, says the Eternal, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you obeyed my voice. So look here what he says. He says it's no longer conditional. I am going to make a great, great nations from you. It'll be as the sand on the seashore, as the stars in the sky. And notice also, he says here that they would possess the gate of their enemies. And as we realize, Great Britain, that empire, had all these sea gates all around the world. They possessed the gates of their enemies. They were the world's superpower. And even the United States had at one time the Suez Canal and maybe something else. But God did that. And it says here, because you have obeyed my voice. Things are based on cause and effect. If we want to have a happy life, we have to obey God's law. If we want to be blessed, the real blessings that has no side effects, that are lasting, we obey God's laws. What is wrong with our nations today and the nations of this world, and particularly the United States? Even the news, I've been so surprised to hear them talking about we are in a lawless age. We are in an age that does not want law, it seems. So many people don't. So many people want to get rid of the Constitution. So many people want to defund. They want to get rid of the police. But yet God knows that we should have laws. His laws, good laws. But he tells us if we reject his laws that he'll allow us to adopt laws that are not good for us. And we can see that the laws that are adopted so many times around this world as well as our nation have disastrous effects that have terrible consequences. So Abraham did receive this, and there's this thing called a birthright where you've got a double portion. The oldest son, generally the oldest son, got a double portion twice as much as the other sons. Now, he only had one son, one legitimate son, as far as the birthright goes, and that, of course, was Isaac. And it is also passed on now. This birthright will be passed on to Isaac. Let's look at Genesis 26, verses 4 and 5. In verse 1, you'll see that he's talking to Isaac. And he tells him in verse 2, the Eternal said, don't go down to Egypt. In verse 3, dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I'll perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I'll make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and I'll give your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Promises of race and grace. That seed is Jesus Christ. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. When an individual will do this, they will be blessed of God. When a nation does this, they will be blessed of God. But if we reject God's commandments, his statutes, and his laws, then we're bringing disaster and ruin upon our lives, whether it's the individual or the nation. So it's very important to, just like Jesus said when confronting Satan the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So you can see right here, if you have been listening to preachers that tell you that God's law is done away with, if you follow their ways, them promising you liberty, they'll actually be bringing you into bondage, spiritual slavery. So these promises were passed on then to Isaac. And then Isaac, like I say, he had twins, but it was actually his wife, wasn't it? But he did father two sons, Esau and Jacob. And he was told, or his wife was told, that there were two nations warring, like within her womb, there was two nations in her womb. And that the younger one, that the older one would wind up serving the younger one. And even though they were twins, Esau came out first and Jacob came out second. But I can tell you, they were not identical twins, because they said Esau was really, really hairy. And as we get into it on Jacob's deception, he had to use a big old lambskin or something to cover his arms. So Esau must have been very hairy and put some on his neck. So let's look at 1 Chronicles 5 about the birthright, verses 1 and 2. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. So Israel is Jacob, after his name was changed, after he became an overcomer and prevailer with God. The firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. And Joseph was by his other wife. And Joseph was the firstborn by his other wife, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. And then notice verse 2, yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's. So notice, the birthright was Joseph's, but the kingly line culminating in Jesus Christ was Judah's, and the birthright was Joseph's. Let's look at Genesis 49, verse 10. Genesis 49, verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, until Jesus Christ comes. And as we mentioned earlier, there'll be King Charles III at the present time that'll be sitting on that throne of David. And as I said, sometimes, and in this case it did happen, that from an individual, from a family, nations have sprung forth. And we see here that Jacob or Israel had 12 sons, and each of them became a tribe or a nation. And I'm counting Levi, even though they're mingled through there in a way. But as far as nations go, we had the 12. But whenever we learn later on, Levi is going to do the priestly duties and have no inheritance in the land, that would only leave 11 tribes. So what happens over in Egypt, Joseph has sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. One older, one younger. Manasseh was the older, Ephraim was the younger. And Isaac or Israel was becoming older in his older days. And so he was going to pass his birthright blessings on. But something kind of unusual happens here in this case. Instead of giving it to Joseph, he gives it to his two sons. And you're supposed to give the birthright to the oldest son. And so he takes him in to see grandfather Israel. And he says they're down at his knees, so it sounds like they were pretty small. And of course he takes Manasseh and takes him up where he'll be right there in front of Israel or Jacob's right hand. And then he puts Ephraim over here on the left hand because he's younger. But then Ephraim then is inspired by God, is pronouncing these blessings. And what does he do? He looks up and Israel has his hands crossed like this. He says, "No, Father, no." He says, you're mixed up here. You got to put your right hand back here on Manasseh and your left on Ephraim. He says, "No." He says, "No, my son, I know." He says, "I understand." He says, "Manasseh is going to be great, but Ephraim's going to become greater." This story is found in the 48th chapter of Genesis. And down in verse 19, he says, "But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater, and he and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations.'" So notice here that they're going to be together for a certain period of time. But eventually the time would come when they would separate. And Manasseh would go on to become the greatest nation in the world. And Ephraim would become the greatest commonwealth of nations in the world. A company of nations. And Britain, at one point, finally said that the sun never set on its empire. It never set on its empire. If you open up the map in United States and British Commonwealth and Prophecy, you'll see the map there of all the nations and all the territories that were possessed by the United States and Britain. It's amazing what a tremendous land mass. Nations, of course, such as Canada, as well as Britain, Australia, India. And as I was looking at Africa, it just looked like a big old line going down through Africa, a wide area. It's just so much. The British Empire was so big, so huge. Yes? But Jacob, of course, passed these on. I got ahead of the story flow, but Jacob did receive that birthright blessing instead of Esau. God had already determined that Jacob was going to have it. But we sometimes don't wait for God to give it to us honorably, the blessings that come from him. His brother was a hunter, and Jacob seemed to like to be a farmer. And his brother came in from hunting. That day, I guess he wasn't a good hunter because he was hungry. And he said, "I'm about to starve to death. Give me some of that soup." I think it was some kind of red soup or whatnot. And he says, "If you sell me your birthright, this bowl of soup is great. If you'll give me your birthright, I'll give you this bowl of soup." What a deal. And Esau despised his birthright. He said, "What good is that if I'm dead? I'm not going to get any of it." So he sold all these tremendous blessings, the greatest nation on earth and the greatest empire on earth, a company of nations. He sold it for a bowl of soup. That was when his name was still Jacob and not Israel. I think he took advantage of the deal. And it's interesting, but just one example, here in the United States, what is the island of Manhattan? How much do you think it's worth today? I have no idea. Is it worth trillions? I don't know. But I heard that our people bought it from the Indians for a very small amount. What was it, a few trinkets, beads, a fistful of dollars? It's kind of like the deal that Jacob made with Esau. But we could have done things more honorably here in our nation. God would have worked it out where we would have been more honorable too. But Jacob was called the supplanter, the heel grabber. He was on the get way of life back then. He hadn't come to know God like he needed to. And then on top of that, his father, Isaac, decided one day that it was time for him to bless his firstborn. And he loved deer meat. Now, Mr. Henry probably would agree with him. He said, "This is fantastic. Go get me some deer meat. Go get me some venison. And prepare it just the way I like it. And then I'm going to bless you." And he was a successful hunter that day, but while he was gone, Rebecca, his mother, she had some character flaws too. It seemed like these character flaws ran in the family, and I guess really it's just a part of being human. Human nature influenced by Satan the devil. She overheard what was going on, and she told Jacob, "Quick, go get a lamb, go get a young kid. I'm going to fix it up just like your father loves. And then you're going to go in and you're going to deceive him and you're going to get the blessing." He said, "Mom, he's hairy like an animal. We'll never be able to pull this off. And then a blessing, I'll get a curse." She says, "I got a plan. We'll put those big old hairy lambskins on your arms and on your neck." So he goes in. But his father, guess what? He may be blind, but he knows the difference in the voices. He said, "Nah, something's not right here. Come over here and let me feel you." Can you imagine his son being so hairy that he had thought that the wool of a sheep, a lamb, was his son's own hair? And he ate, and he blessed him, gave him all those tremendous blessings. And about the time he got out, he's probably lucky he did get caught while he's still in there. Then, of course, Esau returns, and he is furious. See, God was going to give Jacob those blessings, but he was going to do it his way. But instead, he wanted it done his way and his mother's way, through deception, through lying. Later on, he did repent. God allowed him to go and live with his uncle Laban, his mother's brother. And you talk about getting deceived. Yeah, he even got deceived on his wife. He thought he was marrying one woman and wound up with another one. Then he finally got her, but he really was deceived. And, you know, he received the short end of the bargains for years. I bet in the world tomorrow, Jacob would be, but if he was flesh and blood, would be one of the most truthful, non-deceptive individuals you'd know, because he found out what it's like to be deceived. And God passed all these blessings on to him. Like I said, I got in the head, but now we've gone on down and gotten it passed on to Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. We've seen a little bit what these blessings include. But let's look over at Leviticus 26 and read what the birthright would include. It says in Leviticus 26, starting in verse 1, "You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Eternal, your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Eternal. if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them. So just stopping there a second, notice there was two big conditions that God really emphasized there. You'll only worship me, the one and only true God. And number two, you will keep my Sabbaths weekly and annual. And if you do that, which of course, what happens on the weekly and annual Sabbaths, they were instructed about God's law, how to live God's abundant way of life. Then they would be blessed. They would receive the birthright if they did these things. The birthright, God was going to have to give it. He promised it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he didn't say when he would give it to their descendants. It was conditioned upon whether they would obey or not. And here is what he tells them. Here's how blessed they will be. Verse 4, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. We read about the wonderful world tomorrow and what the agriculture will be like then. This is what he was offering them. Your threshing shall last till the time of the vintage, and a vintage shall last till the time of sowing. Remember at God's Feast of Tabernacle, we read about that, where it says, hurry up and get this harvest in. I've got a plant. This is what he's promising Israel through the birthright. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land. You shall lie down and none will make you afraid. Peace. I'll rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. Peace. You don't have to go to war. I'm so thankful and grateful for those of our military, whatever branch they were, that have gone to war and sacrificed for you and me. But yet I feel so bad and terrible at the same time when I see him on TV with his face burned off, with their limbs gone, maybe paralyzed. They made a great sacrifice. But if Israel had only have served the true God, obeyed the true God, they'd not have had to gone to war. God would have fought our battles for us. And he will when we repent. He will. It says, the sword will not go through your land. I'll rid the land of evil beasts. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you will chase 100. 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. So just imagine any nation that could do all that, they would soon become, an empire would become number one in the world, wouldn't they? And we did. And I'll look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat of the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I'll set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I'll walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. This is what God is offering. And over in Deuteronomy 28, in Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, same one, just worded a little differently, bringing out these blessings. Verse 1, now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Eternal your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Eternal your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. Notice that. They were going to be the number one nation. Another passage of Scripture talks about that when people saw how blessed we were in serving him, they'll say, what a wise and understanding people this is. What a great legal system they have. What great laws they have. If we had only have done that. He says, and all these blessings will overtake you. And it says, blessed shall be you in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, blessed shall you be when you go out. The Eternal will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command a blessing on you in your storehouses, abundance of food, in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Eternal your God has given you. The Eternal will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Eternal your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of your God, the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swears to your fathers to give you. The Eternal will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give you rain in your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If, that big word, if you heed the commandments of the Eternal your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So, if they would do these things, if they would do that, then God would give them the birthright. But we realize and we understand the story that Israel didn't do that. Israel even rejected God as their king. They wanted to have a king like all the other nations. They came to Samuel, the prophet Samuel, and said, "We want to be like all the other nations. We want a king to go out before us, to fight our battles, to lead us in everything." And God told Samuel, "Okay, do what they want. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me as their God, as their king." And it was his throne, and he allowed Saul then to sit on his throne. And then later on David, because in his dynasty, because Saul was rejected. Now finally, after many years of idolatry and Sabbath breaking, God then brought punishment on the nation of Israel and on the nation of Judah, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. Let's look at Ezekiel, the 20th chapter. Ezekiel 20. In Ezekiel 20, verse 39, "As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Eternal God, go serve every one of you his idol. And hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name, no more with your gifts and your idols." They were into idolatry. And then not only were they into idolatry and rejecting the true God, but then they were breaking God's Sabbath day. Let's see, over back as far as idols go, let's turn back to verse 8. "But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I'll pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt." But of course he brought them out. They became a nation, but still, notice what he says. In verse 12, "Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Eternal who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness." And it goes on again telling how they broke God's Sabbaths, how they were committing idolatry. So finally, God had had enough. After 19 kings in the kingdom of Israel, in seven dynasties, God uses numbers, doesn't he? 19, a time cycle. 7, the number of completion. He removed the kingdom of Israel from their land. And that occurred in around 718 to 721. That was B.C. So, by him then, remove them from that land, then they had no opportunity then, or would not have any opportunity until they were punished sufficiently. A little bit here in the United States and Britain in prophecy about this 2,520 years of withholding the birthright. The most remarkable fulfillment of biblical prophecy in modern times was the sudden sprouting forth of the two mightiest world powers. One, a commonwealth of nations forming the greatest world empire of all time. The other, the wealthiest, most powerful nation on earth today. These birthright peoples came with incredible suddenness into possession of more than two-thirds, nearly three-fourths, of the cultivated wealth and resources of the whole world. This sensational spurt from virtual obscurity in so short a time gives incontrovertible proof of divine inspiration. Never in all history did anything like it occur. But why did this unprecedented national wealth and power come to our birthright inheritors only after the year of AD 1800? Why did not this national dominance come in the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh millennia ago, in the days of Moses or Joshua or David or Elijah? And we went through that because they sinned against God. And it talks in there about the blessing and cursing chapter. It talks about, and the word is Sheba. He says, I will punish you seven times. This found in Leviticus 26, verse 18. Let's look at that. In Leviticus 26, verse 18, and after all this, if you do not obey me, after all these plagues that come upon them, he says, after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. Now that word is used in a dual sense. One, it means seven times more intense. Like whenever Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was getting ready to be tossed into the fire, the king was so furious, he says, Sheba, make it seven times hotter. And they really stoked the fire. They got it so hot that when those leading them to throw them into the fire, the flames jumped out and consumed the men who were taking them up there to push them down into the fire. Seven times hotter, but it can also mean a duration of time. Seven times longer. So you see, that seven times then, for a day for a year principle, and remember what I'm talking about, when Israel was wandering around in the wilderness, and it finally came to the time that they were supposed to go in and inherit the promised land, the land of milk and honey. They sent spies in, Joshua and Caleb, the faithful spies, that came back and gave a true report, but the other ten came back and gave a false report. They spied out the land for 40 days. And God then punished them for 40 years for refusing to go into the promised land. So a time in Bible, a biblical prophetic time, a year is 360 years. 360 years we're taking, you know, a day and year principle. So when you look at 360 years and you take the how long they were going to be punished, that is, once they were put out of the land of receiving that birthright, they'd have to wait for seven times 360 years, which comes up to 2,520 days. So now if you put down 2,520 days and you minus off these dates we were looking at, I believe it's 721 and 718 around that period of time, if you'll do that, you'll come up around 1800, right? 1803, around that period of time. And what's so amazing, that is when we bought the Louisiana Purchase. Like, it looks like a fourth or third of the country if you look on the map. From all the way, it looks like from Canada all the way down to the southern border. A vast amount of land. And I've been reading a book almost finished on Lewis and Clark. They were trying to find a waterway through all this vast amount of land and chart it out and plot it and tell about how good the land was. And they finally made it all the way to the Pacific Ocean. But here at that time was when they received such a huge, perhaps, I guess it's the biggest chunk of land in history. And from what I remember, they got it, I think it was pennies an acre or something. It was really, really cheap from France. France, I guess, knew they wouldn't be able to keep those Americans, those United States people, from going right across the border for all that land and all those furs, all the wealth. And I think they were tied up in Europe. So we bought it. I think that was through Jefferson and President Jefferson's deal. And so not only that, but I was amazed because they didn't have the road system we had today. Water travel was very important to them. And guess what also happened about that time? We hear about, you know, the steamship. And the inventor of the steamship was about that period of time, making things possible for all these wonderful blessings. So here we received all these. It wasn't because we were righteous. It wasn't because we were keeping all of God's laws, that God made a promise to Abraham, an unconditional promise. But God chose the right of when these birthright blessings of a great nation and multitude of nations would happen. And it happened around 1800. Now, if you look at your history, what nation and nations at that period of time has become the greatest single nation on earth? And what company of nations became the greatest commonwealth, greatest empire of all time during that period of time, starting from then? Of course, is the United States and the British Empire. And we didn't prove it, but as we know, we can prove, we don't have time to go into it, even the very throne of David is over in the British Isles. So God has fulfilled his promise. He's done his part. But our nation is still full of idolatry and Sabbath breaking. Our nation is not keeping God's laws and his commandments. And we're having troubles come on us. He even says in one point there in that blessing and cursing chapter that the time would come, if you don't obey me, instead of being the head, you'll be the tail, and foreigners will rule over you. And we're setting the stage for that now. It's just a matter of time. So he gave us all these blessings, but because of our disobedience, he's going to take it all away. He's going to take it all away. Ezekiel was a captive. He was there with the Jews over 100 years after Israel, the kingdom of Israel, was taken into captivity. Here, Ezekiel was with the Jews over 100 years later, but God tells him to give prophecies to the house of Israel. The house of Israel. In the book of Ezekiel, so many of those prophecies in there are for us, for the United States, Britain, for Israel today. What's going to happen? You and I have read the end of the book. In the long term, it's all going to turn out well. But what's coming up in the near future is going to be very bad. It's known as the time of Jacob's trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble. That's over in Jeremiah, the 30th chapter. Take me a while to thumb through here to get to it. You probably have beat me. In Jeremiah 30. Gotta look at my verse here. Verse 7. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. And he says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." So Jacob, or Israel, us, is coming a time of great trouble. He says, so that none is like it. And we know over there in Olivet prophecy, there is a time of trouble. Not only is Jacob, Israel, going to receive God's corrective punishment, but this whole world is going to come into a time of great trials. It says of God's little flock in Philadelphia that I'll protect you from the hour of trial that's to come upon the whole world. That's talking about the great tribulation. In that Olivet prophecy in Matthew 24, it says there's never going to be a time before, since, or before or after like it. And unless God returns, all flesh would be destroyed from off of this earth. Let's just look at it and read it in Matthew 24. In that Olivet prophecy. Matthew 24, and let's look down at verse 21. "For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." The worst time ever. It's the same time, you know, that Jacob is receiving his troubles. Only his troubles, God is going to be merciful to Jacob. And I want to read to you about how long this time of trouble is to last for Jacob. The scripture is in Hosea. I might see if I got it marked here in the Bible. Might be able to find it quicker in my Bible than the booklet. Okay, I gave you the wrong chapter. It's actually Hosea, the sixth chapter. In Hosea 6, starting in verse 1, "Come and let us return to the Eternal, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up." So the time of Jacob's trouble will probably be around 2 to 2.5 years. And then probably about that time then when the day of the Lord will kick in. So we have a coming our time of great tribulation. Daniel also talks about this time of trouble in Daniel 12, verse 1 and 2. And it says, "The same most intense punishment on Britain and America, and when," continue the same verse, "and at the time your people shall be delivered," that is from this enslaved trouble, "everyone that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep or dead in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life." Now, who's going to bring this great tribulation on? As we know, and as we've heard, and we've proven so many times, that there is a beast power that's arising in Europe. It's already has sixth resurrection. As it shows in Revelation, it's ridden by a woman, which is a symbol of a church. So it's a combination of religion and state. only the woman is in charge. And we've seen that happen 6 times already over in Europe. There is one more time to go. It's getting close. It'll be a United States of Europe that's coming together. This United States of Europe will be led by the Roman Church over there. And they're going to attack us. They're going to take us into slavery. I can't go with you through all these scriptures here, but if you'll go to this book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy, it will really draw the picture very clear for you. But what is the Great Tribulation? Now it becomes painfully clear the Great Tribulation is this sevenfold intensity of corrective punishment which God is now soon going to lay on Britain and America. It gets worse and worse and worse because we don't repent until finally. Notice a few brief excerpts from Ezekiel describing of it. A third part of you shall die with the pestilence and with famine. They shall be consumed in the midst of you, and a third part shall fall by the sword round about you, and I will scatter a third part, the remainder, into the winds. That's slavery. And I'll draw out a sword after them. Thus shall my anger be accomplished. And I'll cause my fury, the 7 last plagues, that is, to rest upon them. And I'll be comforted, and they shall know that I, the Eternal, have spoken it in my zeal when I have accomplished my fury in them. That's in Ezekiel 5. Ezekiel 5, verses 12 and 13. Further, in all your dwelling places, the city shall be laid waste. That's Ezekiel 6:6. He says this could never have happened until the hydrogen bomb. Cities laid completely waste, all of them, in all your dwelling places. Now let the prophet Joel add more. Joel's prophecy was for the far, far future. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1. Then he shows a plague of different kinds of locusts devouring the fruits and food crops, stripping off the bark from the fruit trees. He has laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He has made it clean bare and cast it away, and branches thereof are made white. Yes, history is to repeat itself, just as God used Assyria to invade the house of Israel and carry them out of Samaria into the Assyrian-owned land. We, our people, Israel, Jacob, are going to be carried away captive. It's so sad to know and think, but this nation is going down because of our idolatry, our Sabbath breaking, our commandment breaking. As we look around today, he even calls us, princes or people of Sodom. And look at today, we have same-sex marriages, same-sex couples. We have interracial marriage. You know, we don't go by God's law. If God says do, we don't. If he says don't, we do. We've taken the Bible and kicked it out. We call it the hate-filled book. I was telling Debbie and maybe some of you the other day, this one librarian, maybe others are following suit, want to pull the Bible out of the library. Mr. Shan was telling how that he was in the hospital and he just asked for a Bible. Guess what? There wasn't not one Bible that they knew of in the whole hospital. We have rejected our God, and he's going to reject us and put us into the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, to learn our lesson, to learn that God is right. The Father knows best. So as we saw here, just repeating, a third will die with disease and famine. A third will fall by the sword, and you'll scatter the other third into slavery. So yes, it is bad news. But the good news, just like I'd read to you there in Hosea, the time comes when they will repent. At last, repentance in tribulation. Once God does add these repeated sevenfold intensity of corrective punishment, it just has to keep getting worse and worse and worse. People wouldn't take the pleadings, for instance, under Mr. Armstrong of the World Tomorrow program, the plain truth, to repent. He has to bring this corrective punishment on us. When they have had their wealth, prosperity, their land, the birthright, and everything they possessed, and set their hearts on taken away from them, at last they will be humbled and will cry out to God for mercy and deliverance. In Jeremiah's prophecy, the 30th chapter, which I quoted, ends with these words, "In the latter days you shall consider it." That is the prophecy in our time. Now, and read. In chapter 31, Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 30, and then read now in chapter 31. "At that same time, says the Eternal, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Eternal, the people which were left of the sword, though still then alive, found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when he went to find him rest." Or as the RSV says, "When Israel sought for rest, the Eternal appeared to him from afar." Or as in the Moffat translation, "Those who survive the sword shall find grace in the dungeon, that is, in captivity and slavery. Again, and I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tabrets. Shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. They shall come with weeping and with supplication will I lead them. I'll cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way," that's God's law, "wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn, the birthright holder. Hear the word of the Eternal, O you nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock." Later, Jeremiah was inspired to write, "In those days and in that time, says the Eternal, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Eternal their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Eternal in a perpetual covenant, that is the new covenant, that shall not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds, the professing Christian ministers, have caused them to go astray." Later in this chapter, "In those days and in that time, says the Eternal, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve, those he leaves as a remnant." So see, a lot of bad news are ahead, but where Satan uses punishment to try to destroy mankind, God uses this punishment for correction because he loves Israel. And you and I, little flock, we know, as it states in Revelation 12, that there's going to be a woman, a church, that goes to a place of nourishment. You and I that are willing to obey God's commands now, today, keeping his Sabbath, only serving the one and only true God, keeping his commandments, his statutes, and his laws, doing those things pleasing in his sight, living by every word of God, he's going to take care of us. He's going to protect us. And we realize that we are of Philadelphia. And it says there in Revelation 3:10, "I will keep you from the hour of trial that comes upon the whole earth." So we've got good news. We've got hope. Our loved ones, our friends, our relatives, the people we don't know, this world, God is going to set his hand. He's going to bring corrective punishment. And then one day, there's going to be a day of atonement. Satan will be removed. This world will be taught God's law. They'll be given God's Holy Spirit. The tree of life will be opened up again after Satan is removed. And we're going to celebrate that in the wonderful Feast of Tabernacles is coming. And then, of course, that last great day for those who've never had a chance. So, again, as the bulletin says, Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom."